Thank you so much for being here this morning. Let's get into the Word and go before the Lord with prayer. Amen. Father, thank you for your loving kindness and your very presence this morning. We always note that where two or more are gathered, you indeed are. We're gathering in your name and you are present because of that. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Teach us, Lord, now as we want to hear what you have to say. Not my words, but your words. And we give you all the praise and thanks for all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. This past month, of course, as you probably already know and have known, was Black History Month. And I had the task of presenting to my company's general work population a lunchtime Black History Month vignette about three notable people. We talked about Sojourner Truth, Victor Green, a creator of the Green Book, and Eunice Johnson, who was the wife of publisher John Johnson and creator of the Ebony Fashion Fair. I learned a lot through those little vignettes that we did too. Sojourner Truth was a preacher. Did you know that? Sojourner Truth went from place to place, and she couldn't read or write herself, but she had someone dictate, you know, write down her story in a book form, and she made money by going from place to place and selling copies of her book. That's how she made a living. It's very interesting as you get into some of the history about people who came before us, what they did to get through and live, and I'll just say thrive, frankly. Even in a time when there was slavery that was taking place, we're coming out of slavery, people learned to thrive. And this form of education that I did, it was well received at our company. But it is becoming more and more challenging to keep up the efforts of diversity, equity, and inclusion within the workplace. And it's not so much about politics. It's more about sometimes things change in companies. Our company has changed over the last few couple of years or so. And now we're looking for ways to take the momentum that we have as a culture in a company and now look at how we can make an impact within various communities in the company, where the company is. And we have communities, of course, in Cleveland, in Atlanta, in Florida, in Texas, Arizona, and Southern California. So there's still a lot to be done. But the landscape in our communities continues to change and evolve. A very notable and very ominous change over time has been how the nation's church population, those who are actively attending church, has fallen under 50% for the first time in history. Gallup, they're the ones that we go to for polling, they published an article in 2021 that says that less than half of all Americans in 2020, only 47%, belonged to either a church, a synagogue, or a mosque. Only 47%. Now, this is down over 20% from the turn of the century. From the turn of the century, meaning the year 2000. At that time, in 1999, the number was 70%. When Gallup started polling on this subject, the peak was 76% in 1947. But church membership has declined precipitously since the year 2000. An even more glaring statistic was revealed in a recent Gallup poll just last year, 2023. 47% of Americans refer to themselves as religious, which is down from 53% in 1999, while another 33% call themselves spiritual, but not religious. Only 2% claim both. 18% say they are neither spiritual nor religious. That's up from 9% in 1999, so that number doubled. In 20 years, pardon me, 20 years, head number doubled. All of this is consistent with America's overall approach to how it views God. Never mind, Siri. 40 million Americans have stopped attending church in the past 25 years. for the first time in our country's history, people who are regular participants in matters of faith are now in the minority. And that minority is likely to continue to shrink in numbers. The trends aren't not going in the other direction. And it's shrinking in numbers in line with the general apathy that many people have when it comes to following God and spending time in a relationship with Him. We can very easily see how the COVID pandemic, drove people away from churches nationwide. That's a fact. We know that. Or we can even blame some of the highly publicized sex scandals that turn people away from organized religion. But those reasons pale in comparison to the reality that many people just don't want to go to church, as it involves a commitment that they're unwilling to make. They just don't want to go to church. For others, going to church is not even on their list as a necessity. It doesn't crack their top 10. They feel they don't need it, they won't go. And for others, the strange thing about it, that many younger people are Gen Z group. Gen Z is the current group that's out there, okay? They actually have a spiritual foundation, but they don't see the need to go to church or trust in religious institutions. Now, their spirituality, I looked at this a little bit deeper, it's very blurry, okay? I'm not going to give them credit for a whole lot here. The practices of believing God and prayer time may follow a combination of religious practices, a blend of Christianity, the Sufi traditionalism in Islam, Buddhism, and here's a word we hear a lot today, mindfulness. It's a combination of all of those things. Today's world, in the effort to practice diversity, equity, and inclusion, has become more aligned to avoid offending those who practice different religions. And Satan has very cleverly capitalized on how future generations view God and their level of spirituality. And these examples, in all of these examples, guess what? Jesus is not present. In every one of these examples, Jesus is not in it. So it's ironic that in Gen Z's effort to push away from the practices of churches being religious institutions, they are essentially mirroring what has been going on before Jesus even walked the earth. God's chosen people repeatedly turned away from God and wallowed in sin and disobedience. And that's exactly what's happening here. They may not realize it, but that's what's happening. Turn your Bibles and electronic devices to Zechariah. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah 1. And we're going to read two sections in Zechariah. Zechariah 1 verse 4. And then we're also going to go to Zechariah 7. But let's start with Zechariah 1 verse 4. I'll give you a minute to get there. Zechariah. Get those Bible pages humming. Those electronic devices scrolling to Zechariah 1 verse 4. Of course, Zechariah is a prophet of God. He spoke on behalf of the Lord. Here's what he's saying here in verse 4. This is from the NIV version. Do not be like your ancestors, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices." But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. They wouldn't listen or pay attention. Now flip over to chapter 7. Let's look at verses 11 through 13. Zechariah 7, 11 to 13. It's more of the same theme of what we just read. Zechariah 7, verse 11 to verse 13. Verse 11. But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and covered their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by His Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. Isn't that something? You don't call on the Lord, you don't listen to Him, but when you really need Him, when you call on Him, what's happening? He's not listening to you either. We can't play games with this thing about saying, I know the Lord, I love the Lord. You don't do anything for Him. You don't do anything to serve Him. You don't pray to Him the way you should. And you come back, Lord, help me. Amen. 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 These passages on God's declaration throughout Scripture come from what? The tendencies of mankind. Go to Judges chapter 21. We're going to read a verse that closes out the book of Judges. But it kind of gives you the idea of what we're dealing with today and what we've always dealt with when it comes to the human race. Judges 21, verse 25. And it's notable how during that time in the book of Judges, we're talking about people who were not kings or in authority. People were put in place by God to provide leadership to bring people back to God. But verse 25 says it all here. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Is that not a picture of today's world? Amen?
Amen.
And you don't really need to take a poll to see the direction where America is headed. Amen?
Amen?
You don't need to take a poll. America is less religious and more skeptical on the existence of God. That's what we have right now. And many people are highly self-focused. If you're self-focused, guess what that does? It eliminates the need for God. You don't think about God if you're self-focused. If you're thinking about, where am I going, what am I doing, but you're relying upon yourself and not on God, you're very self-focused. It's become more and more clear that believers in Jesus Christ make up the minority of people who still hold to the value of a relationship with Jesus and regularly attend church. But the numbers of these persons are fewer and fewer. But this sobering message does not end here. Thank goodness, because thus far it's been pretty much of a downer, hasn't it? Amen. First of all, we need to always remember that even when you're in the minority, there's still strength in numbers. There's still strength in numbers. All believers in Jesus Christ, regardless of culture, regardless of race, regardless of background, regardless of color, are all united in the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Well, that should be one of the biggest amens of the day.
Amen.
We are all united in Christ, no matter where we come from or where we've been. We all make up different parts within the body, and they represent a wonderful wholeness that makes up the church. Now, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 12. We're not going to read the entire passage about the parts of the body. We're going to read excerpts of it. 1 Corinthians 12, go to verses 12 and 13. We'll start there. And eventually we'll go down to verse 27. But let's start at 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 12 and 13, and then verse 27. So starting at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. And this is emphasizing the cultural aspect I was talking about. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, New Living Translation. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles. Some are slaves, some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Now drop down to verse 27. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. No matter how much we want to, within the body of Christ, within the church, practice diversity, we always need to come back to the fact that we're already diverse in the body. We already have it. We need to live that way. And that's what we have to recognize here. There's strength in numbers. Every one of us in the body of Christ has a role in the body. And for our purposes, a role in the church. You've noticed there are different people here in the church that do things without somebody telling them to do it, because they know what their role is. We wouldn't have a service the way we have it today if we did not have multiple people participating to make that happen. Hey, they make it easy on me. I just come up here and just start talking. But church has already started. We're here to worship and praise the Lord together. And when one person does well in the body of Christ, it should be that everyone is joyful. Amen? When one is suffering, the other people suffer with that person and provide empathy, a really important characteristic today. Empathy. And guess what? God is also on those journeys with us. We're not doing it alone. He's with us on all those journeys. Turn to Deuteronomy 31, please, verse 8. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. There are multiple passages throughout Scripture that repeat these words. And there's good reason for that. Whenever you see multiple mentions of a passage, it's to reassure you that what you're reading is true and you can rely upon it. Verse 8, Deuteronomy 31. Christian Standard Bible Version. The Lord is the one who will go before you. Amen? The Lord is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Amen? Turn to Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, please. Just move ahead a little bit to Joshua. Joshua 1, verse 9. And this passage is actually going to lead into what we're going to talk about today, because we recognize that when there's a big job ahead of us, sometimes we can be what? Fearful. Amen? Yeah, it's like, hey, this is not cool here. And we're being honest because the Lord knows that we're going to be fearful. And that's perfectly fine that we're fearful. But here's the words that he's telling us here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, on how to deal with that. English Standard Version. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Take that fear and turn it into being strong and step out. Be courageous. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Amen.
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 And the Lord knows who belongs to him. Amen?
Amen?
The Lord knows who belongs to him. He's not concerned about numbers like we are. Amen?
Amen.
He's not concerned about numbers. In fact, he is more concerned about who we are and how we're holding up.
Amen.
That's what he's concerned about. As a child of God, he's more concerned about what's going on with you, how are you holding up through life. You ever thought about it that way? I never really did. But that's exactly true.
Amen.
He really does care for you. He cares about what's going on in your life. He provides strength and endurance to every believer. In our weakness, He is strong. Where have you heard that before? 2 Corinthians 12:10, that's where you heard it. In our weakness, when we're weak, He is strong.
Amen.
Amen. So believers, yeah, we're in the minority. We got that. But let's examine why this is not a disadvantage as long as we bring God into the picture. God has shown His faithfulness in Scripture by using only a few faithful people to accomplish mighty things in His name. Let's recount these examples where God uses a minority of people to see the power and might of God in overcoming their enemies. King Hezekiah, leader of Judah, in response to an invasion efforts of King Sennacherib of Assyria. Turn to 2 Chronicles 32. Let's move into Chronicles and take a look at it. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And we're going to read verses 6 through 8. Now, for the sake of this message, I'm compressing the details here, but I'm giving you the essence of what needs to be looked at. Because if I took all of 2 Chronicles 32, we'd be here until 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm not sure you're ready for that. So to spare you that, we'll give you the Cliff's Notes version today. 2 Chronicles 32, verses 6 through 8. This will be from the New Living Translation. This is about Hezekiah. He appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate. Then Hezekiah encouraged them by saying, check this out. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria or his mighty army, for there is a power far greater on our side. He may have a great army, but they are merely men. We have the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles for us. Hezekiah's words greatly encouraged the people. Leadership. We talked about this a few weeks ago. How important is it for us to have leaders who know how to lead and encourage the people? And that's exactly what he's doing here for his people. Now, after a series of mocking incidents by King Sennacherib and his officers, before their effort to lay siege to Jerusalem, here's the result. Drop down to 2 Chronicles 32, verse 20. Go down to verse 20. And we're going to look at verses 20 through 22. Sennacherib was saying, yeah, y'all ain't all that. We're going to take care of business. We're going to wipe you out. You think your God's going to save you. In essence, that's what he was saying. But let's see what happens. Verse 20, 2 Chronicles 32. Then King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, cried out in prayer to God in heaven. Look at what they did. They cried out in prayer. They prayed. And the Lord sent an angel who destroyed the Assyrian army with all its commanders and officers. So Sennacherib was forced to return home in disgrace to his own land. And when he entered the temple of his God, some of his own sons killed him there with a sword. Verse 22, that is how the Lord rescued Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from King Sennacherib of Assyria and from all the others who threatened them. So there was peace throughout the land. Remember those words, there was peace throughout the land. Because we're going to see that again. Here's another example in Scripture that is very similar to this one. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, a large number of Moabites and Ammonites were preparing to overwhelm King Jehoshaphat and all of Judah with a vast number of soldiers. They again were in the minority. The enemy had much more out there than what they had. Jehoshaphat was fearful and declared a time of fasting for all the people. And then he prayed to God before all the people of Judah and Jerusalem for God to intervene and protect them from their enemies. The Lord answered the prayer right then and there. And the next day, the king and the people got up and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. to give praise to the Lord as Jehoshaphat told them to believe that God would bring them great success. Go to 2 Chronicles 20. Let's look at 21. We're going to look at the second part of verse 21 and read through to verse 24. And I want to show you these examples, everybody. We talk about Scripture. This is why we're here. Amen? We look at Scripture. And we want you to see what's written that comes from God, inspired by God to the people to write about the goodness of God. That we can overcome any enemy if we just trust and pray. 2 Chronicles 20, second part of verse 21 through to verse 24. New Living Translation. When they went out in front of the armed forces, they kept singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever." Verse 22. The moment they began their shouts and praises, the Lord sent an ambush against the Ammonites, Moabites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir, who came to fight against Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites turned against the inhabitants of Mount Seir and completely annihilated them. When they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy each other. Amen. Verse 24, when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked for the great army, but there were only corpses lying on the ground. Nobody had escaped. Once again, Hezekiah's army, like his army, Jehoshaphat's army, did not have to do anything. They didn't have to fight. It was prayer. It was faith and believing in God that gave them the victory. Now, perhaps the most famous and memorably quirky example, and yes, I'm using the word quirky as a intentionally here. The quirky example we have in Scripture of God using a minority of people for his glory was with Gideon. And some of this may have even occurred to you as I was going through this. Gideon. Gideon's troops were about to take on the Midianites in Judges chapter 7. Now, Gideon started with 32,000 troops. 32,000 troops. That's a lot of folks. But I want you to see how this went down. Now, go to Judges chapter 7 and look at verses 2 through 8. Because here's what God knows who we are. Amen? He knows our tendencies. He knows our hearts. He knows what we're thinking. And I want you to see exactly what he's going to do. And Gideon's going to be the one who's going to carry it out eventually, once he's girded up a little bit with this. But let's start with verse 2. Judges chapter 7, verse 2. New Living Translation. Follow along in your version, please. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many troops for me to hand the Midianites over to them, or else Israel might elevate themselves over me and say, 'I saved myself.'" See, God knows what's going on here. So rather than anybody else taking the credit for this, God is giving them a lesson right here. "Now announce to the troops," verse 3, "whoever is fearful and trembling may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 of the troops turned back. But 10,000 remained. Verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'There are still too many troops. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. If I say to you, this one can go with you, he can go. But if I say about anyone, this one cannot go with you, he cannot go.' So he brought the troops down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'Separate everyone who laps water with his tongue like a dog. Do the same with everyone who kneels to drink.' The number of those who lapped with their hands to their mouths were 300 men. And all the rest of the troops knelt to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped and hand the Midianites over to you. But everyone else is to go home.' So Gideon sent all the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 troops who took the provisions and their ram's horns. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley." Now, that's phase one. We're down from 32,000 to 300. By any account that you know about in today's world, 300 of anything is not going to whoop a big enemy. But God's going to show you something here. And show the Israelites something too. And God knew that Gideon would be faithful even though he was fearful. And it was clear that Gideon, even before going into battle, needed affirmation to ensure that he was doing the right thing. Because that's how Gideon was wired. Gideon needed to know, am I doing the right thing? Lord, is this true? Lord, am I doing the right thing? Well, Gideon did believe, and Gideon responded. But let's see what happened. Go down to verse 12, Judges 7, verse 12. Now the Midianites, Amalekites, and all the people of the east had settled down in the valley like a swarm of locusts, and their camels were as innumerable as the sand on the seashore. We're talking about a lot of folks. If you can't count the number of camels, you ever try and count grains of sand on the seashore? You can't do it. Verse 13, when Gideon arrived, there was a man telling his friend about a dream. He said, listen, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread came tumbling down to the Midianite camp, struck a tent, and it fell. The loaf turned the tent upside down so that it collapsed. His friend answered, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has handed the entire Midianite camp over to him. So we've got two different people giving an account of a dream, and Gideon hears it and believes it was sent by the Lord. Verse 15, when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to Israel's camp and said, get up, for the Lord has handed the Midianite camp over to you. He's talking to the 300 guys. Let's go. Gideon and his army of 300 were emboldened and pursued the Midianites in confidence that God would give them the victory. Have you ever done anything where you were just so confident that you know that God is on your side? And that's the way we need to live sometimes. Sometimes we don't know what the outcome is, but we just got to go and do it. Because God is on our side. Amen? Go down to Judges 7, verse 21. Each Israelite took his position around the camp, and the entire Midianite army began to run. And they cried out as they fled. When Gideon's men blew their 300 ram's horns, the Lord caused the men in the whole army to turn on each other with their swords. They fled to Acacia House in the direction of Zerera, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah near Tabith. Then the men of Israel were called from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, and they pursued the Midianites. In this situation, Gideon's 300 men experienced great victory over the Midianites, who reportedly had over, get this, 135,000 armed men. 135,000. 300 versus 135,000. In our way of thinking, that doesn't add up. And that's because sometimes we think that way, God's not in it. We learn this 135,000 if you go over and look at chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. If you count the number of soldiers that the opposition had, it was 135,000. And the land, because of that great defeat, had peace for 40 years. Peace over your enemy. 40 years is a long time to have peace. Amen? That's wonderful. I wish we could have that here. And that's in Judges 8:28. The land had peace for 40 years. Now, who else but God in this situation can be glorified? Amen? Who else? 300 versus 135,000. Great victory. Who else could be glorified but God? And God knew that. That's why he gave him 300 to fight with and not 33,000. But I want you to note something about how many of the Israelites suffered from short-term memory. They had a problem. I want you to go to Judges chapter 8 and take a look at verses 33 through 35. And my brother's already nodding his head because he already knows where I'm going with this. We are sometimes the most fickle, self-centered. We don't remember nothing. When God has done stuff for us, we sometimes forget all about it. And not even a generation goes by. Verse 33 of Judges 8. When Gideon died, the Israelites turned and prostituted themselves by worshiping the Baals and made Baal-Berith their god. The Israelites did not remember the Lord their God who had rescued them from the hand of the enemies around them. What did Zechariah say? Didn't remember. Verse 35, they did not show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, for all the good he had done for Israel. Can you see why God was so angry with the people of Israel? We see in Scripture stiff-necked people. I just call them hard-headed folks. Amen? Hard-headed folks. Stiff-necked means you can't turn your head. It's the same thing. Hard-headed folks. God gave them great victories over their enemies only for them to forget about God's goodness. Just forget about it. May we never... Okay, this is for everybody. May we never forget God's goodness. May we never forget how good God has been. And I don't expect you to remember every single thing God did for you. If you journal, you'll know about it because you go back and look at it. But I don't expect you to remember. But just say, you know what, God, you're good all the time. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, that's where we have to be. We must rally together as a body and remember the goodness of God. May we learn the lessons that God is teaching us through the actions of Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, and Gideon, how to experience victory over Satan. Three things to focus on. Number one, believe that God has already got the victory. Believe that God already has the victory.
Amen.
Because he does. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. A couple of passages we're going to look at. Well, one passage. Well, it's two. It's in 1 John. 1 John 4, verse 4. 1 John 4, verse 4. 1 John 4, verse 4. English Standard Version. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You can't read this stuff too much. Drop now, move to chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. And this is kind of a second part of what we just read in chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Guess what it is? It's your faith. Our faith, our faith, our faith helps us to overcome the world. Faith, a necessity to please God. Faith. Amen? A necessity. The second thing is to pray for God to intervene and protect you. Pray for God to intervene. When stuff is happening, you're praying for what? Him to intervene and protect you. Go to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll look at verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. And these verses are short and sweet, but boy, they are impactful. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. Amen? He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Do you believe that God is truly protecting you from the evil one? Do you believe that? That's really important. It's not about anything that you're doing. It's not about anything that you can do by yourself. Here's how we're going to be up against. God has to intervene for you.
Amen.
We would be flailing when it comes to God's protection, when it comes to Satan attacking us, if it wasn't for God's protection. We'd be flailing. Go to Psalm 121. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. I'm going to trust you too. When I move like that, I just recognize I must be crazy, but I've been working out a little bit more now, so I didn't pull a muscle when I did that. Amen. So that's pretty important too. Psalm 121, verses 7 and 8. English Standard Version. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. He will keep you. And you're going out, you're coming in. That basically means everything that you're doing, He's going to take care of you. He's going to keep you. He's going to protect you. The third point, turn your fears into faith that God is in control. Because some of us forget sometimes how much control God truly has. We wind up looking at stuff outside in the world today and wondering, is God in control? Well, God's always been in control. He's never relinquished control of anything. But turn your fears into faith that God is in control. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. What does God give us to enable us to be able to function in a world like this today? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We cannot function in this world today without the Holy Spirit. Those who don't know Jesus Christ, we need to be praying for these folks. Pray for them. But as for us, verse 7, 2 Timothy 1, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Notice how the love and self-control are what? The characteristics of the Holy Spirit. That's what we have.
Amen.
There's no need to be fearful. He enables us. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. You know what? Turn to it. 1 Corinthians 16, I want you to see the passage. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. I can tell today we've got some oxygen depletion in the air today. So hopefully it's not me taking up all the oxygen. But we're going to get through. We're going to get through this. Amen? Because look, I know I ain't boring. Amen? I'm not boring nobody today. Amen. That's why I'm blaming it on oxygen depletion. Amen. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. And be strong. Now, ladies, I don't want you acting like men. But the general guidance is that be strong. Stand up against the enemy. When the enemy is coming at you, you say, you know what? Get behind me, Satan! Be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong. That's more for the guys. We don't need anybody who's simping. We need people who are actually living and being men. Men being men. Amen? Amen. Another passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. And what's a real man supposed to do? Let's talk about who this real man is. A real man is a man who is humble before God. A real man recognizes his masculinity is not in anything else but the power of God. God enabling him to be the best he can be as a man. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 say that. I want to make sure I'm saying the passage that we're looking at. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And men can be fearful too.
Amen.
But that's all right. You cast your anxieties on him, he will exalt you. You humble yourself before God. The worst dude is a dude that don't want to pray. The worst one is the one who thinks he can do it all himself. That's not what being a man is. Now, we started this message with the realization that believers in Jesus are in the minority, but look at how much God is showing himself to be much more than an equalizer. Much more than that. We have his helper, the Holy Spirit. We have his righteousness that sees us through formidable circumstances. May we always remember that Jesus is the difference maker for all of us for life. The difference maker for all of us for life. One more passage. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Mm-hmm. Isaiah 41, verse 10. NIV version. Isaiah 41, verse 10. And this speaks to everything that we discussed today. Sometimes we're fearful. Sometimes we don't know what to do. Sometimes we don't know the next step. But that's okay. God's going to show us. He's telling us, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. And you know, we sometimes just have to think, God is with us. We can't see him, but we know he's there. He's with us wherever we go. He's with us through what we're going through. Believe in Jesus. Pray continuously. Live in faith over fear. We're in the minority, but it doesn't matter. God's got us. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for showing us that it's not all about numbers anymore. It's more about how we indeed are trusting in you, believing in you, relying upon you, allowing you to be in those parts of our lives where we just truly need you to speak to us over and over again about your goodness. And Lord, we recognize that we would not have anything without you. We wouldn't be where we are today without you. Help us, Lord, as we continue to grow in our relationship with you, and also to be able to share to other people in the world today about your goodness and what makes you hold out hope. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for showing us how to live. Thank you for reminding us the importance of just believing in you no matter what we're going through. Thank you, Lord. Strengthen us. Keep us. We want to praise you and worship you, Lord. We want to thank you over and over again for what you've done. And Lord, we lift up to you those individuals that we know of in our lives that do not have a saving knowledge of you. We lift them up to you, Lord, because we want them to be able to experience the peace that we experience. The joy that we experience, the love that we experience. Thank you for showing us, thank you for teaching us, and we give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' precious name, amen.